I can sure tell you one thing. I'm sure not used to hearing that apostle. Our brother Jay said one day during conference when he was talking about the callings to the ministry, the callings to the apostleship. He said after his ordination, he felt different. After my ordination, someone asked me, "Do you feel different?" At that time, I said, "No. I don't feel any different." But I do. I feel the responsibility. I feel the pressures. And I wonder why. And I've wondered why six men were called to fill the office of apostle. Brothers and sisters, I know why. I know why. The time of the second coming of our Lord is near. And there's so much to be done. There's so much work to do. So many things to accomplish. So few to do it with. So little time to do all the things that God wants us to do. And it's just not the apostleship. It's just not us that he's calling and telling that it's getting late. That the time is fast approaching. That we all will be able to hear. Well done. And will he be able to say to us, individually and as a church, "Well done, O good and faithful servants"? I'd like to turn over to 386. The title of this song is "Till He Come." Till he come, oh, let the words linger on the trembling chords. Let the little while between in their golden light be seen. Let us think how heaven and home lie beyond that "till he come." Till he come, oh, let the words linger on the trembling chords. Clouds and conflicts round us press. Would we have one sorrow less? All the sharpness of the cross, all that tells the world is lost. Death and darkness and the tomb only whisper, "Till he come." Till he come, oh, let the words linger on the trembling chords. See, the feast of love is spread. Drink the wine and break the bread. Sweet memorials till the Lord call us round his heavenly board. Some from earth, from some are some, severed only till he come. Till he come, oh, let the words linger on the trembling chords. Christ came to earth one time. Many, many years ago, he came to earth and he walked here. And he talked here. And he taught here. And he showed by the examples of his life the way to live. And he went to the cross. He went to the cross for you and I. He endured the pain, the humiliation of hanging on the cross for you and I today in 1998. Taking upon him our sins and giving us through obedience a way to return to God. But he left us words to live by. He left us commandments. Those commandments to obey. And he left us work to do. Paul says, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. And in these last days, brothers and sisters, it's important, it's imperative that you and I read our scriptures, that you and I know the words of Jesus Christ as written in the Bible, in the Book of Mormon, and Latter-day Revelation, that we know what we talk about. I'd like to turn to the Book of Mormon now on page 162. I'm going to start with the 24th verse. This is in the second book of Nephi, chapter 13. For the gate by which ye should enter is repentance and baptism by water. Have we done this? Have we went down into the waters of baptism? For the remission of our sins, to be washed clean. Have we done this? If not, the time is drawing to a close for our opportunity. And then cometh the remission of your sins by fire and by the Holy Ghost. And then ye are in the straight and narrow path which leads to eternal life. And we who have been baptized, we who have accepted Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, are in that path today. But we have to work to stay there. We have things to do. Ye have done according to the commandments of the Father and the Son. And ye have received the Holy Ghost, which witnesses of the Father and the Son, unto the fulfilling of the promise which he hath made, that if ye enter in by the way, you should receive. And now, my beloved brother, after you have gotten into this straight path, I would ask if all is done. Behold, I say unto you, nay. Brothers and sisters, are going down into the waters of baptism, are having hands laid upon our heads for the reception of the Holy Ghost, just gets us there. That's not all there is to it. That's not the whole story. There are works to be done. For ye have not come thus far, save it were by the word of Christ, with unshaken faith in him, relying wholly upon the merits of him who is mighty to save you. Wherefore, ye must press forward with a steadfastness in Christ, having a perfect brightness of hope and a love of God and of all men, Wherefore, if ye press forward, feasting upon the word of Christ, and endure to the end, behold, thus saith the Father, ye shall have eternal life. Our goal. The apostles put forth a list of goals, but right on the top should have been eternal life. That is our top goal. That's the reason that we're here tonight. That's the reason we take the time to come out to hear poor preachers like myself. That's the reason that we do all the things that God tells us to do. Because we want and are promised eternal life. And now behold, my beloved brethren, this is the way, and there is no other way, nor name given under heaven whereby a man can be saved in the kingdom of God. And now behold, this is the doctrine of Christ, and the only and true doctrine of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, which is one God without end. Amen. Go with me to page 634. Starting with the 29th verse. These are some of the things, brothers and sisters, that you and I must do, or you and I must stay away from, that we, knowing that it is the last day, knowing that our opportunities are getting smaller and smaller, that we must do. And there shall be no disputations among you as there has hitherto been. Neither shall there be disputations among you concerning the points of my doctrine as there hath hitherto been. It's time for unity. It's time for that love one toward another to be so strong in our lives that disputation shall not be there. That argument shall not be there. Only love. Only compassion. Only concern one toward another. Putting ourselves, feelings, in another's place. For verily, verily, I say unto you, he that hath the spirit of contention is not of me, but is of the devil, who is the father of contention, and he stirreth up the hearts of men to contend with anger one to another. Behold, this is not my doctrine, to stir up the hearts of men with anger one against another. But this is my doctrine, that such things should be done away. Behold, verily, verily, I say unto you, I will declare unto you my doctrine, and this is my doctrine, and this it is the doctrine which the Father hath given me. Ephesians 4:14 says that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lay in wait to deceive. And how do we grow? How do we grow in the gospel that we are not carried about to and fro? Through study. Through prayer. Through fasting. Through communing with our Heavenly Father. That's the way we do it. Jesus said a very simple statement. He said, obey my commandments. Obey my commandments. I'd like to read Psalms 119. And I'm just going to read, starting with the 33rd verse in the 119th Psalm. Teach me, O Lord, the way of thy statutes, and I shall keep it to the end. Brothers and sisters, I've been in this church since 1954, 1955. And I heard the statutes of God from that time until now. But I cannot truthfully say that I've kept them. And it tells us here, keep the statutes of God till the end. Give me understanding, and I shall keep thy law. I shall observe it with my whole heart. Make me to go in the path of thy commandments, for therein do I delight. Do we delight in the commandments of God? Do we delight in the right? Incline my heart unto thy testimonies and not to covetousness. Turn away mine eyes from beholding vanity, and quicken thou me in thy way. Establish thy word unto thy servant who is devoted to thy fear. Turn away my reproach which I fear, for thy judgments are good. Behold, I have longed after thy precepts. Quicken me in thy righteousness. This is the Lord saying, we have to do these things. A little less than a year ago in June, I was on vacation, and I told part of this story. I was on vacation down in the Branson area, sitting in a campground. And I was supposed to preach the next Sunday when I got back. And I was sitting there, and I was working on a sermon. And the scriptures were coming just faster than I could write them down. And I was just overcome with the way that they were coming to me and the thoughts that were flooding my mind. And I told it that after a while I discovered that the sermon was for me. You know, it told me that I had to love more, and it told me I had to have more concern, and it gave me a whole list of things that I had to do to improve myself. And me and my humanness thought, you know, why me? I'm not such a bad fellow. You know, I'm really not. I'm really a bad fellow. Why pick on me, Lord? I was given at that time. And I'd be called into the apostleship soon. I was not acceptable. I was not acceptable. You are being called, brothers and sisters. You are being called into the kingdom of Jesus Christ. And unless you change your ways, you are not acceptable. Unless we humble ourselves, we are not acceptable in the sight of Jesus Christ. Proverbs 6 says, "For the commandment is a lamp, and the law is light. And reproofs of instructions are the way of life." And while we wait for that second coming, we must use this time to repent. Because he has appointed a day that he will judge the world in righteousness. And we must be prepared for that day. And we must turn our lives and go in that direction that God is expecting each one of us to go. The Book of Mormon, page 347. Starting with verse 52. "Therefore God gave unto them commandments after having made known unto them the plan of redemption, that they should not do evil, the penalty thereof being a second death, which was an everlasting death, as to the things pertaining unto righteousness. We're talking here about eternal life, either having it or losing it, through our actions, through our deeds, through our obedience or not. For on such the plan of redemption could have no power, for the works of justice could not be destroyed according to the supreme goodness of God. But God did call on men in the name of His Son, this being the plan of redemption which was laid, saying, if ye will repent and harden not your hearts, then will I have mercy upon you through my only begotten Son. Therefore, whosoever repenteth and harden not his heart, he shall have claim on mercy through mine only begotten Son unto a remission of his sins, and these shall enter into my rest. While we wait, it is time to repair ourselves. Because this, brothers and sisters, for you and I, for we who know the gospel, for we who have heard the gospel preached from this pulpit and other pulpits, and have understood the things of God, this is the day of our probation. This is the day that we must use to prove ourselves to our Heavenly Father that we are worthy to enter into His rest. That we are worthy to hear, well done, O good and faithful servant. That we are worthy to sit at His right hand. And isn't this what we want? Isn't this the thing, brothers and sisters, that we want? And is it asking too much of us to do those things that He says? I'll ask a question. What are we giving up? What are we giving up if we obey the commandments of God? What things would we be doing then that might be pleasurable or fun that we couldn't do if we were obeying the gospel of Jesus Christ? What things are you doing now that you couldn't do if you were obeying the gospel of Jesus Christ? What things are in your life now that shouldn't be there if you were obeying the law of Jesus Christ? Look at the list. And see if those things over here are important enough to you that you might have to give up eternal life. That you might have to give up Jesus Christ. Page 452 in the Book of Mormon. Starting with verse 84. And thus we see that there was a time granted unto men to repent. Yea, a probationary time, a time to repent and to serve God. The time here on earth for you and I is our probationary time. It's a time appointed to serve God. For behold, if Adam had put forth his hand immediately and partook of the tree of life, he would have lived forever according to the word of God, having no space for repentance. Yea, and also the word of God would have been void, and the great plan of salvation would have been frustrated. But behold, it was appointed unto men to die. Therefore, as they were cut off from the tree of life, they should be cut off from the face of the earth. And man became lost forever, yea, and became a fallen man. And that's where we are today. We're fallen men and women, relying upon Jesus Christ for our redemption, relying upon Him to bring us back into the presence of God. And He will do so. He will do so if we repent, if we are baptized, if we have hands laid upon our heads for the reception of the Holy Ghost, and if we endure to the end. And what is that enduring to the end? Living a Christ-like life. It's as simple as that. Living a Christ-like life. Doing those things that God wants us to do. And putting away from us those things that we know in our hearts are contrary to God's law. And I dare say that everyone here knows in his heart those things that he should put away from him. While we wait, we must do good works. At least three places in the Bible, and there's probably more, but just running through them, I found three places that we're told that we're going to be judged by our works. We're going to be judged according to the works that we do here in the flesh. Whether those works be good or whether those works be evil. Titus 3:8 says, "This is a faithful saying, that these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works." And each one of us profess a belief in God. Each one of us profess that we have accepted Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. Do each one of us then maintain good works? Also goes on to say that these things, these good works, are good and profitable unto man. Again in the Book of Mormon on page 430. Starting with the 219th verse, it says, "Yea, humble yourselves and continue in prayer unto Him." Humble yourselves. Come down off of our mighty perches and humble ourselves in the depths of humility before our Heavenly Father. Humble yourselves and continue in prayer to Him. And I know, brothers and sisters, you've heard this many, many times from this pulpit, that the key to a Christ-like life is being on your knees. Crying to Him when you're in your fields, or when you're at work, or when you're at school, or when you're going about your daily activities, whatever they may be, crying to Him, yea, over all your flocks, crying to Him in your houses, yea, over all your household, both morning, midday, and evening, yea, crying to Him against the power of your enemies, yea, crying to Him against the devil, who is the enemy of all righteousness. We've set aside, the apostles have asked that we take next Wednesday, the 6th, and that we pray for a certain thing, and that thing is the American or the Native Americans, that they be brought in, that they get an understanding. I ask that you do this. I ask that you do what it says here in the Book of Mormon, that you cry unto the Lord in the morning. You cry unto Him at midday, and you cry unto Him in evening. But not only on the 6th day of May, or on the 7th day of May, which is the National Day of Prayer, but every day. Every day you go to work or to school or about your daily activities with a prayer in your heart and a prayer on your mind for all of the things that we have facing us, but especially that each one of us will be given the strength, the courage, and the hope to do those things that are pleasing in the sight of our Heavenly Father. Yea, cry unto Him against the power of your enemies. Yea, cry unto Him against the devil who is the enemy of all righteousness. Cry unto Him over the crops of your fields that you may prosper in them. Cry over the flocks of your fields that they may increase. But this is not all. Ye must pour out your souls in your closet and your secret places and in your wilderness. Yea, and when you do not cry unto the Lord, let your hearts be full. Drawn out in prayer unto Him continually for your welfare and also for the welfare of those around you. You know, when you're praying, brothers and sisters, when you're on your knees and you're crying out to the Lord in your behalf, don't forget me. Don't forget the others around you. Don't forget your friends and your neighbors. Pray for them also. The key for us becoming a Christ-like people is us being on our knees. If I don't move on here, I'm going to be a long-winded apostle. I was told coming tonight, I said, don't worry, to the people that were in the car with me. I said, don't worry, I'm not a long-winded apostle. And if I don't hurry, I'm going to be one. I want to turn to 2 Thessalonians. I'm just going to read one verse. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work, and he it is who now worketh, and Christ suffered him to work until the time was fulfilled that he shall be taken out of the way. He's telling us here that we're to work, that we're to do good works from the time that we know how until we're taken. Every day of our lives, we're to do good works. Every day of our lives, we're to look after the poor. Every day of our lives, we're to look after the widow. Every day of our lives, we're to clothe the naked. Every day of our lives, we're to go about this earth finding good things to do. Christ said, do the works that you see me do. Do the works that you see me do. And Christ spent his life doing kindness to others. And that's our calling. That's your calling, to do kindness to others. Till he come, have joy and peace. Look forward with hope to that coming of Jesus Christ. This gospel is a gospel of joy, because Christ said, I will give you the victory. I will help you overcome the world. Romans 15, verse 17 says, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. The Book of Mormon says that Adam fell that men might be, and men are, that they might have joy. In the Book of Mormon, on page 406, it tells a little bit about this joy, starting at the 49th verse. While many thousands of others truly mourn for the loss of their kingdom, kindred, yet they rejoice and exult in hope, yea, and even know, according to the promises of the Lord, that they are raised to dwell at the right hand of God in a state of never-ending happiness. And I ask you a question. Do you know that? Do you know that, that no matter how bad things are, that no matter how many trials and tribulations come upon you, that no matter how this world affects you adversely, that you will be victorious under Christ and that you will be raised up to sit on the right hand of God? Do you have that assurance in your hearts? Pray. Study. Ask the Lord for that witness unto you of these things that I'm reading here. And thus we see how great the inequality of man is because of sin and transgression and the power of the devil, which comes by the cunning plans which he hath devised to ensnare the hearts of men. And thus we see the great call of the diligence of men to labor in the vineyards of the Lord. And thus we see the great reason of sorrow and also of rejoicing. Sorrow because of death and destruction among men. And that's going to continue. That's probably going to get worse. And joy because of the light of Christ unto life. And we know Christ, don't we? We feel Him, don't we? We have felt His presence from time to time. And we know that He is a living, vibrant being. And that through Him, we will have joy. There's no greater joy. There's no greater happiness than knowing and being a part of the gospel of Jesus Christ. No greater joy. No greater happiness. Till He come. Till He come, we must meet together often to help and encourage one another. Because discouragement's going to come along. Trials are going to come along. Problems are going to arise. And we have to encourage each other. When one is down, reach out. Help lift him up. That's not my duty. That's not Brother Larry's duty. That's the duty of everyone that is a member of this Church of Christ, who has been baptized into Christ and who has told Christ that he will do the things that Christ wants him to do. That's whose duty it is. We must pray mightily for God's leadership. We must put behind us our own thoughts, our own wisdom, our own knowledge, and rely upon the knowledge and the wisdom and the goodness of Jesus Christ. And we must have our lives in such a condition that we can receive revelation from time to time from our Heavenly Father. Because I can assure you that the time is coming, and not too far off, where we're going to have constant guidance from our Lord. And we better be in a position that when these revelations come, when this guidance come, that we're going to be able to accept it. That we're not going to sit around with doubt filling our minds. That we're going to act quickly. That we're going to do the things that He tells us quickly. And we're not going to hesitate. And we're not going to argue. And we're not going to wonder whether it's from God or not, because that power is going to be strong. As that power was at the calling of the filling of the apostleship. That was just a taste, brothers and sisters, of the things that lie in store for this people. Because this people are the church of Christ. And He's concerned about us. And He's worried about us. And He has a great plan for us. But for us to be ready to carry out that great plan, we must put our lives in a condition that we can accept the revelations that will be coming from God from time to time. And fourth, we must have a great love in our hearts. We must have a great love for Christ. We must have a great love one for another. We must be able to put each other first. We must be able to prefer our brother. Not get angry with him. But to deal with each other in love. First John, chapter 4, starting with the 7th verse. Beloved, let us love one another. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. Herein is love. Herein is love. Not that we love God, which is great and we should do. But the important thing is that He loved us. That He loved us. And sent His Son to be the propitiation of our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, loved us enough to give His only Son, then we should also love one another. And we must press on towards perfection. We must change our lives for the better. We must come up to a higher level than we've come up before. The 5th chapter of Matthew says, ye are therefore commanded to be perfect, even as your Father who is in heaven is perfect. It's a commandment. He's telling you and I that we must be perfect. That we must live our lives in such a manner that we would be pleasing unto Him. Helen Steiner Rice has wrote a poem called Walking with God. And that's what we want to do. We want to walk with God. It says, what must I do to ensure peace of mind? Is the answer I'm seeking too hard to find? How can I know what God wants me to be? How can I tell What's expected of me? Where can I go for guidance and aid to help me correct the errors I've made? The answer is found in doing three things, and great is the gladness that doing them brings. Do justice, love kindness, walk humbly with God. For with these three things as your rule and your rod, all things worth having are yours to achieve if you follow God's words, have hope, and believe. Thank you very much.